I went to a conference. It was a conference in Harrogate. Well, I'm from Yorkshire, so I felt kind of on home ground, as it were. And it was a conference for charismatic Anglican ministers. It was called New Wine, as the kind of the network. And there were 1,500 Anglican ministers and me there. And the person who was the speaker was a man from America called Bill Johnson, and he really came. And a number of us have listened to his tapes and have heard him, been to conferences by him, and it was a real encouragement for me personally. I think for us as a church to realise that I think God, that many people from across church streams in this country feel that God is about to do something in this country. And it's very exciting, because it's not something we're kind of trying to generate or trying to whip up some enthusiasm, but that now in this time, there's something in God's perfect timing that God wants to do in this country. And so I feel it's an encouragement, and I feel Prince coming today. My prayer, my heart, as I was speaking to him yesterday, as he came yesterday, was that Prince would deposit something with us to help us move forward into what God has for us. I feel, you know, as a church, as a part of London, as this country, God is moving us forward, and I want to encourage each of us to take hold of whatever it is that God has for us, not to miss out, not to hold back thinking, oh, well, I'm not sure, I'll kind of wait and see what happens. But I really want to encourage you as an individual, your cell group, us as a church, to be like on the edge of our seats, even today, saying, God, what have you got for me today? And I want to get hold of it with both hands. I don't just want to sit back and kind of think, oh, well, maybe, and I'll think about it. I'll see what other people do. No, I want to encourage us that you and I would be those that would say, God, what you have for me today, I want to get hold of it. I want to believe it. I want to receive it. And I want to see it working in my life. And I want to take a step forward. Whatever that step is for me, isn't it? For you as an individual, I want to take a step forward into receiving it today. Not in my head as nice to hear that, but in my heart as I want to be changed. And I want to see something new in my life today, as you taught us, Prince. Let's give Prince a big warm welcome. God bless you, Prince.
Hallelujah. Amen. I hear David say it in Psalm 16, he says, the Lord preserved me. I looked at that scripture and it really challenges me. You know, that is not your German Shepherd dog or your boxer dog that protects you in the night. It's the Lord who preserves me. Amen. You could be married to Beyonce, but the Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. It is not who you're married to or who you're not married to. You get the joy in God's presence. Hallelujah. I remember we're having an African service today, so you can afford to shut your mouth. I'm already feeling warm. That's the first miracle. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, people can come into your life. People can go. Nobody can threaten you with divorce, because they are not the source of your joy. It is his presence that gives you joy. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? You see, real worship begins when the music stops. That's when real worship begins. Sometimes these people up there, they fool us. They play the music so beautifully that you may think you are a worshiper. Many of us are not worshippers. We are just fooled by these instrumentalists to think that we're worshippers. But the truth is that when the worship stops, the music stops, then we see the true worshippers. Hallelujah. That you can just worship him in your bed, in your car. It's not like, like computer. We play the music and boom, worship ends. Boom, it starts, like that. Boom, boom. No. Even when the music stops, a true worshiper can still go on worshiping God. You have the praise of the King in your mouth. The praise of God is all over you. You are cooking whatever, it could be nice English food or spicy African food, but you just fill your mouth with praise. You could be washing, you could be ironing, and your mouth is filled with praise, because praise has the power to change things. I know that prayer changes things, but the truth is that praise also changes your situation. And praise has the ability also to reverse curses. When you praise God, remember when money has been paid to the prophet Balaam to come and curse the people of God. Three times. He tried to curse the people, and each time the curse was reversed. And the man said, "Hey, I paid you so much to curse these people. How come you're blessing them?" You know what he said? He says, "I tried so hard, but the praise of the King is in their midst. I want to try every time, but they are praising God. And as I try to curse them, the curse is reversed to a blessing." I wish there would be a praise and worshiper here today. Hallelujah. Who will not sit like an English church member? I went to Scotland to preach, and there were about 8 people in that church and a dog. And I tell you, the dog was more active than the 8 people. Amen. We serve a live God. Let's get excited about Jesus. Amen. Let's sing about him. He's not, just a miserable something. We are the most happiest people on the top side of this world. Oh, I love to praise him. Hallelujah. I wish, praise and worship is not, it's not just to prepare us for the word. No, I think praise is the main thing. We come here just to praise him. When we go to heaven, there will be no preaching. It's just praises. And I'll be out of business. Hallelujah. But I thank God that I'm a worshiper. So I will still be in business to worship my King forever. And I wonder how you are able even to prepare and preach a good message as a preacher or as a pastor if you're not a worshiper. Because it's through worship in his presence that he speaks to you. So everybody should be a worshiper. Amen. It's not just few people that will come there and say, "I didn't like that song." No. "I didn't enjoy that song." You're not supposed to enjoy it. If you enjoy it, you'll be like Lucifer. Lucifer wanted to enjoy the music, the worship that was due to God. You were not supposed to enjoy the worship. You were just to give him worship. How dare you? How did he enjoy that song? Who told you you must enjoy it? Hallelujah. Well, smile to me. Amen. Smile. We've not started, so you have to smile. Hallelujah. I want to teach a song, just a short song. And it says, "Just another touch of your hand." And I want us to just, how many hours am I to preach? 2 or 3? Hallelujah. So let me have the instrumentalis, you know, and just come help us to get it, you know. We need another touch of your hand. We need another touch of your hand. Just that. Glory, glory. Glory to God. Glory. I give honor to God and for who is the Lord of all, for His grace, keeping my family and the church is doing well, and they send their greetings. I want to thank God for the lives of my friends, Nick Wurst and Paul Hickman, and their wives, and for the great work they're doing here. Mm-hmm. Selfless, determined to lead you to where God wants you. Mm-hmm. I honor God for their lives. Mm-hmm. Today, I don't have an exciting message. I wish I could have come with something to excite you, but I try hard. It's not my fault. I want to speak today, if you may title it, on onslaught of apostasy, the onslaught of apostasy. It's so sad what the day we live in. The truth is that people describe, the experts describe these times we live in as the post modern generation, and others call it the post-modern generation. It's a generation where good is called bad and bad is called good. Our young people, when they get the new cell phones, you hear them say, "Hey, come on, look at my wicked phone." And when they mean wicked, they mean it's too good. So they call very good thing wicked. And some people say, "Oh, this is really bad." When they said bad, what they mean is that it's good. So it has been accepted by our kind of generation that evil is called good and good is called evil. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8 says, they say, "Let us do evil that good may come. Let us do evil that good may come." I realized for some time now, when I go to the British embassy, to the American embassy, to the Italian embassy for a visa, this time they have changed the format of the forms that you fill. Instead of name of wife and name of husband, they have written name of spouse, because they don't want to offend the homosexuals and the lesbians. Because if you're a lesbian and they ask you for your name of husband, you may be offended. And if you are homosexual, they ask you for the name of wife. The two of them, they don't know which one is a wife and which one is a husband. And they may cause some offense. So they write name of spouse. So our generation is accepting these things, and they call it post-modern generation. I want to read some scriptures from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. And I'll jump to chapter 3. Holy Spirit, I implore you to bring understanding, deep understanding. Oh God, help me that I may speak as an oracle of God, that your people might be blessed. Open our eyes, oh God, to the days and time we live in, and the urgency of your call for us to come out and stand in holiness and stand at a place where your glory can fill us, in Jesus' name. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father will walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, or those who lightly esteem me, shall be lightly esteemed. Chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his usual place. And when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down beside the ark, that the Lord God called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. So he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And went and lay down. Then the word came yet again, Samuel. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now, and I want you to underline that. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you might say, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called us at other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel, out of which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for.
by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "My son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. God forbid that there will be no repentance in your church. God forbid that our hearts will grow so strong that there will be no place to repent. Grant us grace, Lord, in Jesus' name." I know this is Great Britain, and we are in England, London, England. But I want to share something with you that has changed my church. Somebody came and preached one time, and he revealed something that if you come to God's house and the word of God is being preached, and there's some areas that hit you or had something for you personally, you must learn to take an offering while the preaching is going on. You don't wait after. And sow it. You see, Job had something. And what Job did every time was that he would take an offering. It's called redemption offering. And he would go to the house of the Lord and say, "God, my children went out. They went to a party. I don't know what they did against you. Peradventure, if any of my children did something evil against you and your anger is directed to them, Lord, I bring this offering, a redemption offering on behalf of my children." Learn to do that as a child of God. Sometimes you take an offering for the sake of your children. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know whether they have blasphemed against God. Learn to make an offering on behalf of your children. You will be redeeming them from some impending calamity. Learn this. Sometimes when something is good, you learn it. I know British pound is heavy, but learn how to do it. It will bring redemption. Sometimes you sow into the word and say, "Yes, I believe that. And I sow into that." Today, I want to quickly, if you say some hallelujahs, I'll just be off your way for about 30 minutes. If you don't say hallelujah, we go about 1 hour and 30 minutes. You have a choice. Hallelujah. Yeah. There's an adage that says that April showers determine May flowers. Have you heard that before? If there are no showers in April, then the flowers are not going to blossom. So April showers determines May flowers. Whatever is happening today will determine the future of our children, the next generation coming. Whatever we are doing today, whatever is happening to us today, will affect the next generation. In the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10, there's a word there which really frightens me. And this is what it says. It says, "After the death of Joshua and When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, he says, there arose another generation who did not know the Lord, nor the works which he has done for Israel. Another generation came who did not know God, nor the works that he's done for Israel. My prayer today is that may we not die until our children have known him. May God spare your life to make sure you have imparted salvation, redemption, and grace to your children. May your eyes not close in death until you've seen your children serving the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. That prayer is not for you. If you don't like it, it's for me. I will not die till I see my daughter, my son, serving God. Hallelujah. I claim that. Hallelujah. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The first word there, and the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. If I don't pronounce it the way you say it in English, just forgive me. Because I've come 6,000 miles. I got to pronounce with an accent. You understand that? It was rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It means that the word of God was not available. Oh, hallelujah. God's word was not preached. God's word was not desired by people. I went to a meeting in Africa. And they said, this is a great prophet of God. He has awesome words. So I went to hear the word. The meeting was supposed to start at 7. I was a little late. I got there by 7:30. And the worship was on. They said, prophet was coming. The prophet was coming. 10 o'clock. 10 p.m. The man we went to hear has not arrived. The host pastor sent his armor bearers to let him know that the people were waiting. And the answer is, let them wait. Let them wait. I am waiting on the Lord. Ooh. Boy. He showed up after 2 messengers had been sent. And when he came almost around 10:30, when he just entered the door, he started laying hands on people. And people were just slayed in the spirit. Boom, left and right. And that was how he was announcing his arrival. And when he came to the front, the ministers were seated. He laid hands on the pastors. And when he got to me, for some reason, he jumped over me. And when he jumped over me, I knew what spirit was operating there. I just looked at him. He took over the microphone. He was not even introduced. The host pastor did not even introduce him. He just came, took over the microphone, and he asked the people. He said, what do teachers do? And the people said, they teach. What do preachers do? They said, he preaches. What do a prophet do? They said, he prophesied. He said, do you want me to preach the word or you want me to prophesy? And everybody said, prophesy. And I was so scared. I said, God, I'm dying. Lord, please hold me. I'm dying. The whole people scream, prophesy, prophet. I mean, it was going like wildfire, prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. And he began to prophesy and call names and dates and that. And I just sneaked out with my Bible. I preached in a church. I preached for 1 hour and 15 minutes message. When I finished, a lady came to me and he said, "Preacher, do you have a word from God for me?" I said, "That's what I just did for 1 hour and 15 minutes. I just gave you the word from God for 1 hour and 15 minutes. What else do you want?" The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's coming to a time, church, we're living in a dispensation where people don't love God's word anymore. People want something else. But the grass withers, but the flower faded, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. We have nothing more, church, but the word of the Lord, the unadulterated word, the word that will change your situation and your circumstances, the word of God. Still, it's the word we need. We have to speak this word to our children. We have nothing more but the word. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9, the Bible says that, chapter 9, verse 3 to 10, when Ezra, Nehemiah's time, when things went outboard, and when the people wanted God back, he said, "And they stood about a quarter of the day and read the word of God." Hallelujah. How revival came in the days of the Bible. They read the word from morning till evening. And the people stood on their feet for a quarter of an hour. And they read the word and they prayed and they read the word again. And they prayed and revival caught like fire. The word was rare in those days. When we don't give the necessary attention, if you don't desire the word of God as the sincere milk of God to drink for nourishment, you know, it's just today this lazy kind of mothers who this generation is producing, who want a body stand. You know what they call body stand in Africa? They want their breast to stand. You know, when they walk, they want the breast to stand. So they don't want to, if they give birth to baby, they want to feed their babies with cow milk instead of breast milk. And no wonder the children grow and behave like cows. Cow and gate. And they go by the gate like cows. You see, your breast milk contains every nourishment, vitamin A, B, C, vitamin D, vitamin E is in the breast milk. Only vitamin F is not there because there's no failure with God. God has all that your child needs in the breast milk. So if your child desires the breast milk, it's an anti-remedies. It can defend the child from some diseases and sicknesses when the child is feeding on breast milk. If you desire the milk of God, the word of God, it has all the vitamins you need. It has all the protection you need. God's word is infallible. God's word is truth. God's word has power to change every circumstance. You're looking for some kind of a prophet to come to prophesy to you when God's word is available for you. Study the word. Show yourself approved as a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God was rare in those days. That's how apostasy begins. I'm talking about the onslaught of apostasy. When things will go out of hand, when things will go to the extreme and things will die, is when we don't give any attention to God's word anymore. Yes, I tell you, that family was strong when you used to get up early in the morning and pray. Just, I don't know how long that prayer was, but you just prayed and read the word of God as your daily devotion. You had an altar in that house, and the family was strong because the family that prays together, that studies together, stays together. But when you broke that family altar, things are being destroyed. Can't you see? Can't you wake up and bring the word of God to the right place? Oh, when Elijah stood up that day and he says, if I be the prophet of God and you be the prophets of Baal, make an altar, and he who comes with fire, let him be a god. I was thinking, as a prophet, God had spoken to him. Maybe God said, look, go there, do that. But I studied the word of God. There was no scripture that God told Elijah that, look, go challenge the prophet and I will bring the fire. No. He was simply acting on what Moses had written in Exodus. God says, you will do continually throughout the year and throughout generation. You shall make a sacrifice, one in the morning and one in the evening. And he said, the evening sacrifice shall be a sacrifice by fire. I will come down and consume that sacrifice with fire. When Israel backslided and went following Baal, they had forgotten the word. Elijah simply came to emphasize that this is what God's word says. He says, if we will make a sacrifice in the evening, he will come down by fire. Read. Take your time. Read the story. The Bible says he told the people, do it first. And they did it. And the Bible says when it was noon, he says, oh, I'll give you more time. Maybe your God has traveled. And they did it. And when he saw that it was not the time for the evening sacrifice, he said, pour water on mine. So all the water that were going and coming forth, he was just delaying till it comes to the time of the evening sacrifice. The Bible says, and when it came to the time of the evening sacrifice, he stood and said, God, verify your word. The fire came. The word of God is still the power you've got. The word of God was rare in those days. Ladies and gentlemen, the word has been under attack. It started from Genesis. The serpent came and said, has God said? God's word. Has God said anything? Our children are growing up challenging the very word of God we preach to them. And that is the step of apostasy. When you yourself begin to doubt God's word, it's the beginning of apostasy. When a nation begins to attack God's word in the schools and in places, then we are heading to apostasy. The God's word that he spoke to Adam. Satan in the form of the serpent came and he said, has God indeed said? When the word was made manifest, dwelt in the flesh, walked among us, Satan came three times to attack the word. If thou be the Son of Man, command the stones into bread. The word has been under attack. And it's no wonder it's under attack in the church. It's under attack in our nation. Many nations are standing against the word of God. But I tell you, that is a sign that this earth is heading towards apostasy. But let the church of God, let us hold the word up high, because we know our lives depend on it. The word of God was rare in those days. And there was no open vision. See, it is the word of God. We come desiring the word and speaking the word and believing the word, that the word become manifest. The anointing upon the word begins to touch us, church. The word has power to expose and reveal the gifts of the Spirit. It is through the word that we know that we have power. The power of God is there. Through the word, we understand that the gifts of the Spirit and discerning of spirit and word of prophecy and all these visions are made available when we come to his word. But because the word of God was rare in those days, there was no open vision. Nobody could see anything. I pray for you today that, and I pray for myself, may our eyes never be blind. He says, and Eli had become, his sight was dim. He was half blind. He was the leader of Israel. He was the priest. He was the king. He was blind. He couldn't see. May the church never go blind. May nothing happen to us that it will just say, oh, we were shocked. It came by a shock. No. Before it happens, may God reveal it to Peter. And may God reveal it to Paul. And may God reveal it to Sandra. May somebody see it and say, this is what the enemy plans to do. Like Elisha. And warn the king. May God wake you up in the night for battle and tell you the direction to fight, because this is where the enemy is coming from. May nothing come to us by surprise. Oh, hallelujah. May God wake you up to intercede for that son of yours for some impending calamity that you can turn it around. May we never be blind spiritually as a church. His eyes were so dim, he couldn't see. The Bible says in Isaiah 56 and verse number 10, his watchmen have become blind. They are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot even bark. Loving to sleep and lie down in slumber. God, wake us up. God, wake us up. Let us not be spiritually blind, lazy in bed. Let us arise, hallelujah, with an open vision. As for Eli, he said he was he had a regular seat. He was lying down in his usual place. He was lying down in his usual place. That means that he had a special seat under that mango tree. And every time you want the Eli, prophet Eli, you will not miss him. They will say he's always there. He's lying down at his usual place. No change. No change. Change is dynamic. Change is variable. We must be prepared as a church. If we want to go to the next level in God, we must be prepared to change the way we do things. Are we British? That's an African song. It's not an African song. There's nothing like British Christians or African Christians. We belong to the kingdom of God. You became a citizen of the kingdom when you became saved. You are no longer British. You belong to the royal citizenship of heaven. This world is not your home. You are an ambassador. If you don't know, you are an ambassador of heaven. Stop thinking British, Nigerian, and Ghanaian. We are Ghanaians. We are Nigerians. That's how we do things. No! You're nobody Nigerian. You're nobody Ghanaian. You are a citizen of heaven. Oh, I wish somebody can say higher. Praise you, Jesus. Change. Change. We need some change. Don't lie at your usual place. The reason why things are going to go off is that Eli didn't prepare for any change. He always lied in his usual place. There are certain things, church, like culture, that needs to be changed. But there are also certain things that we don't have to attempt changing it. The things that must be changed, we need to change it. But the things that has been passed on, the faith, the simple faith, salvation, Holy Ghost baptism, evangelism, that God has passed it on from the fathers, don't need to be negotiable. We must maintain the foundation of our faith. But the things that needs to be changed, church, we need to change them. I was watching my favorite British team, Chelsea. And we were whipped by Liverpool on penalties. I was so sad. Oh, gosh. But I saw something else. I saw the Liverpool people and the British people. And I said, whoa. They do that on the field of play, but they don't do that in church. When they come to the church, they want to play cute on God. They want to play gentle on God. But when it comes to the field, they behave like children jumping and, you know, big, big men with beard. You need to change certain things. Amen. We are British. We are not loud people. Yes, I know. But you have to change to be loud. Hallelujah. Change is good for us. If we want to go to the next level, we need change. And he said, Eli, chapter 4, verse 18 of 1 Samuel, he had become too heavy. Too heavy. Now there's a difference between becoming fat and becoming heavy. I know you're looking at me. But people mix it, especially the thinner preachers, when they come to this place, they preach that Eli was fat. And then they make us feel bad. But the truth is that the Bible didn't say Eli was fat. But he was heavy. You see, I have fat bones, big bones. All right? And I can play tennis 3 hours. Some of you thinner people can't face me in tennis. I'm fat, but I'm not heavy. I can run. I exercise. There's a difference between fat and heavy. Are you understanding? If you're heavy, it means that you cannot even lift yourself. And the Bible says, let us lay aside every sin and weight. You can be spiritually heavy that you cannot even lift yourself, but to be fat in spirit is good. But you don't need to become heavy. There are certain things that is making you always pay excess luggage to the British Airways. Because you go with extra luggage every time. 6 pieces. And you have to pay dearly for the excess luggage because you are required to carry certain amount. Ooh. Are you hearing me? There are certain things that you pay dearly in the spirit because you're carrying excess weight. And everything, it might not be seen, but it will be a weight for your spiritual development. Oh, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. Yeah, I'm married. I don't have any girlfriend. Yeah, but the laziness is a weight that is preventing you from getting up to pray. It's a weight. Certain things, certain unnecessary television, watching it could be a weight to your spiritual growth. Cast some weight out, because they may prevent you. Change the weight. He was heavy, so he couldn't lift himself. That's why he was staying and lying in one place. When you go to Amsterdam, the KLM has a sign. They said, the change that take you to places. The change that take you to places. KLM. You must be prepared to change in order to go to places. If you don't change your flight, you may remain in Amsterdam. But if you are prepared to change the flight, you can go to America. You can go to anywhere in the world. But all it requires is a change. So get out from that heavy thing and make some changes in your life. The Bible says something here. He said, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out in the temple. The lamp of God. I was blessed with that song. Give me oil in my lamp and keep me burning. When the Bible said the lamp of God had not yet gone out, it means that it was about to go out, but it has not gone yet. Something got to be done. Somebody has to do something. Because in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20 to 21, God had instructed Aaron and his sons to make sure there is enough oil in the holy place so that the lamp of God must not go out, but it must burn continually, morning till evening, continually in the whole year and throughout the generation. But somebody had neglected his duty, and the lamp of God was about to go out. I see Zechariah. And he looks to the heavens and he said, I see two olive trees. May God plant the olive trees in your heart. You know, you don't just need extra oil. You need the olive tree that will produce the oil in your heart. Ah. Oh my God, put the olive tree in my spirit so that my oil will always be ready. Oh my word. I just don't need extra oil in my lamp. I need the olive tree to be planted in my soul. I want that oil. I want the oil. You see, the oil is the anointing of God. Jesus Christ. Christ is not just the second name of Jesus. Christ means the anointed one with his anointing. The Antichrist. The first job of the Antichrist is to go against the anointing. Satan wants to stop the oil to flow in your life. That is the work of the Antichrist. He wants to prevent the oil. He wants to stop the anointing in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, the anointing of God is the most valuable commodity in this time and age. If you don't have the anointing, you are going to be a miserable person. It will take the anointing of God for you to be able to make it through this post-modern generation. You need the anointing in your house. You need to raise the anointing for your children. And tell the devil, the anointing is God's yoke destroying and burden breaking power. You can touch this house. You can touch my children. You can touch my marriage because the anointing is here. We need the anointing. The oil, the lamp was about to go off. Look into your life. Is the oil getting ready to go off? How is the anointing in your life? When was the last time you just stood in the bed chamber and stirred up the Holy Ghost that you received by it, the laying on of hands, and you stirred up yourself? There was no choir, there was no pastor, there was no cell leader, but you just stood in there because you wanted to stir up the anointing, because the anointing is burden removing and yoke destroying power, and you just tear yourself up. And you just tear yourself up. When was the last time? No wonder the devil hates you with whatever he wants. You spend all your money on medical bills. You go from one doctor to the other, one psychiatrist to the other, because the anointing is not working. God wants us to come to the place where the glory of God, the anointing of God, people see you, they know that, hey, there's something with this guy. We don't know what, but he's different from us. Ow! It is the anointing. Hallelujah. Your children shall be separated from their children. It's the anointing. Your dogs shall be separated from their dogs. Read from the book of Exodus. On that day when the angel of death visited Egypt, the Bible said, God said, I'll put a difference between their dogs and your dog. Ooh. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Give somebody a high five. You're too tight. Give somebody a high five. Hallelujah. The light of Israel was about to go off. The light of Israel was about to go off. God said, the light must not go off. But somebody has become too careless. Eli had become too careless. He's neglected his job. And the light were about to go off. When the anointing oil goes off in your life, Isaiah saw that. He said, gross darkness shall cover the people. They shall grope like the blind in the daytime. Some light were about to go off. I pray for you in Jesus' name. I pray for New Life Christian Fellowship. May our light never go off. I pray that God will never let your light go off. If anything, God should stir something up in you. Oh, may your olive trees be blossom to give oil always in your spirit. When it's dark, we shall all fall. We shall all fail. Let's pray, church. That. No, not now. Not now. You can pray later. Let's pray, church. That God will lit the fire in us always and every time. Let me I know because the way you responded to let's pray, I know you want me to close. Let me just chip this in. Let me just quickly chip this in before you vanish from my presence. When we reverse the divine order, then we are heading towards apostasy. God had given instructions to Moses in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2 that no one, and that is God, no one should be allowed in the holy place but the high priest. And that the high priest should come in once a year. Here is a house boy, as I would call them in Africa, house help. Somebody whose mother brought him and said, look, I vow this child to God, I bring him. So the boy has become like a house help. You call him house servant. He was there to help Eli. The place where God says only the high priest should come once a year, otherwise God will kill anyone who comes, even if the high priest came twice. If he missed and came twice, he will not go alive. That is the ark of God's presence. Eli had become so weak that they have allowed a house help, a servant in the house, to be sleeping beside the holy thing of God. Can you imagine? That was how weak Eli had become. That the holy things of God was no more regarded. That a house boy was now sleeping by that awesome ark. When the divine order is reversed, then we are heading towards apostasy. The sad thing here, as the Bible says, and Samuel did not know God. He was sleeping by the ark of God. He was sleeping by the holy thing. He was sleeping by Jehovah Almighty. And yet he did not know him. Could it be that we are in the choir, in the music team, worshiping God, coming to church and praising God, and yet we do not know him? Is it possible that we will be by the presence of God, that we will be in a church of the living God, and yet we have no personal knowledge of him? Maybe your parents bring you to church every Sunday. Maybe somebody invited you, a friend. And you have been so much closer, and you are by the holy thing here like that every time, and yet you do not know him. Paul says that I might know him. If there is anything I wish, if there is anything I want, is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Is that your prayer? To know him and to know him well. Oh, you've been in a church, you've been by this ark, you've been sleeping, you've been dancing around it, and yet you don't know him. Oh, may God reveal himself to you if you do not know him. The other side of the coin also is this. Even though Samuel did not know him, he was doing the wrong thing. But every person in Israel, because the word of God was rare. Eli was supposed to speak the word to his sons and to Samuel. He had failed himself. He has failed God. He has failed his family. And so, since he has no power even to speak to his sons, he couldn't even speak to the house boy. So the boy was there and has no knowledge of God. But Samuel, on the other side of the coin, he saw this thing. He knew that there's something special about this thing. And out of his ignorance, even though he didn't know what this thing is, he was able to penetrate every night, one step, two steps, until he came closer to be sleeping by the ark. Where everybody else stopped, Samuel decided to penetrate and go closer. May God deal with you according to his mercy, that you can penetrate. Amen. You will not settle where everybody else settles, but you will penetrate and penetrate until you go to that place where God can speak to you.